40 years ago, some of you weren't even born. 40 years ago for me, I was living in a little apartment in Belmont Shore. I was a college student at Long Beach State University. I just met Debbie a couple months earlier, and I was also a worker at Joslin Manufacturer, where I was a member of the United Steelworkers of America, the great union. And I was a proud member who went in, and I worked a swing shift every day at 4 o'clock. I started my swing shift in the afternoon. I went in, and all the guys with blue hats were there waiting for us, making sure we had our safety equipment on. We had to put on hard hats. And all of us guys who weren't foremen, who weren't guys who were managers, we were just laborers there as union members. We walked in, we had to put on our white hard hats. We walked in, and we put on that strength of the white hard hat. And then when they came in, they made us put on hearing protection. They made us put everything else on. And then about 6 o'clock, all the foremen would leave. And all the safety equipment would go off. All the other stuff would come off, because until midnight, it was ours to ourselves. Now, I was a new worker. I had never been a union worker before. I'd never been in a steel factory before. I didn't know anything about any of this. And so they have one place they start you. They start you on what's called the tables. We were galvanizing steel. And so raw steel comes in. They bring it in and they put it on the tables. And the very lowest job of all the low jobs on the tables is they give you a shovel. And they say, okay, here you go, you're gonna be shoveling. And you shovel with this great big shovel about the size of a snow shovel, every single scoop probably 40 pounds, and you're shoveling nuts and bolts that are all just raw steel, and you're shoveling them into acid or out of acid, because they have to go through 7 layers of acid before they can go into zinc so that they can be galvanized. Believe it or not, as I learned how to do this job, I began to take great pride in that job. I began to really give myself to this job. I began to watch my body transform and take on the form of a union steel worker. I mean, if I were there today, I would have gotten one of them tattoos that said, look for the union label, it's right there. I mean, I was really kind of enjoying the job, because in the mornings I would be surfing early, midday I would be in classes all day long, which I'd been doing for the last 4 years of my life. I'd been a college student. I was just about done with my junior year of college. And suddenly, this new expression of my life was opening up, where I could do this physical labor. And someone just told me what to do, told me when to stop doing it. I mean, they told me when I got my lunch break, and all I had to do was to swing that shovel, put it into the acid, pull it out of the acid, swing that shovel, and that was it. All day long, until they said, well, you know, you can go to the next job. Here are the cages. You went from tables to cages. The next job, they had steel that had to be galvanized, that were those little posts that are on the sides of the road. And we need you to take that out of the acid, put those in the cages, and wire it around the top. Put that in and wire it around the top. Put that in the cage and wire. 8 hours a day. Put that in and wire it around the top, all the way around. I began to take pride in that job as well, because each time I would move up, and overhead there were the guys who had the great big overhead cranes. Now, some of you maybe have been in factories, or maybe you've worked in one, or warehouse, or you've seen it on TV, if nothing else. They're great big cranes overhead, with a guy sitting inside a little glass box. And that guy sitting inside the little glass box, well, we all thought he had the best job in the entire factory. I mean, because he got to sit there and he just sat and pushed buttons all day long. And we would all think, man, maybe someday that guy can be me. Maybe someday that guy could be me. And then when it came time for lunch break, we went over, and all the guys, and most of them spoke Spanish, most of them didn't speak English, all the guys would gather around the great big tanks of zinc at 760 degrees that we galvanized everything in. They would start to spit in it because the water, it blows out zinc at 760 degrees and you're dodging everywhere, hoping your safety protection is on. And they would set down their food to cook it around it so we could have a break. And they would all start talking about what they were gonna do. And then they would all start taking abuse and shots at us, because they knew there was only one reason we were there. We were there so that we could save money and go to Europe. We were there so that we could pocket enough money, and we were fortunate to know the guy who owned the entire corporation back in Chicago, who could literally walk us in, the owner of the entire corporation, and say, these are my friend's sons, if you could give these boys a job. And you can imagine the kind of hit we were on the floor when they first walked us in with the owner. We want you to give these boys a union job so that we could make enough money so that when we were done, we could take off and we could be on vacation for as long as we wanted because we had worked our tails off. So when we were working hard, we were thinking about being gone for months on end traveling the world. They were thinking about, how am I going to pay the car payment? How am I going to pay the house payment? How am I going to put my kids through college? How am I going to get to retirement? Am I going to survive the next time the zinc tank has an explosion in it? Am I going to get covered with zinc? And we were there just for the kicks of it. How much respect do you think we got in the factory? Not that much. Not that much. And when it came to time to lay a couple of guys off, who do you think they laid off first? It took us to get laid off first. And when we got hired back, who do you think got the big lecture about how to do the job? It was us who got the big lecture. Remember, these guys, this is their paycheck. This is their home. This is what they're working for. You boys are here for a vacation. And we're happy to have you here. The boss told us we had to. But that being said, we want you to make sure to get in line. And it was humbling. We want you to do your job with respect. It was humbling. And I learned some important lessons. It's a new year, 2017. Last week we took on this first lesson of how to be our best for God. And that's just to get started, because until you get started, you can't do anything. And I meet so many people who do so many things in their spiritual life other than get started. They do everything but just getting started. You know, God created you to do good things with your life. He did not create you just to study. He did not create you just to sit in the pew in church. He did not create you. He created you to get started at going into the whole world and making disciples. He created you for marvelous things. And so this morning I want to talk about, for a few minutes, getting involved and what it means to not just be on vacation in church. What it means to not just be someone who's looking at all the other people who are involved, but you know, I'm here because it is kind of feel good to be here, and I am drawing something from it, but to actually understand that I am a part of this community. To this day, I draw some pride in knowing that somewhere there's some money in a union pension plan, I assume, that they took out of my paycheck, and it may only be a few $100. I mean, but somewhere it sits there because I paid into it as a United Steelworkers, a member of the United Steelworkers of America. I mean, I was it. I was it, you know, and I don't, anyone else was ever a member of the United Steelworkers of America here? I'm just curious. I didn't think so. Anyway, but I was. I mean, I was, you know, I mean, it was something that I can still take this little bit of important part of my pride in as I take something like that. And for us, when we look at who we are in the church, you worked to be a steel worker. I want you to know, when you talk about these guys, you work in one of these factories. I had to work hard. I sweat. I came home. I stunk. We wore out our clothes with the acid on the tables. We came home and we watched people get injured by the 760 degree zinc. Why? Because we were working. And it is the same when we get involved in the kingdom of God. We know we are doing something because we're working at it. We're exhausted from it. We're tired from it. We're worn out from it. People got injured from it. Lord, help us. The leader of the whole thing, the starter of it, the founder of it, they killed him. It's why we keep crosses up in front of us to remind us. And for us to... We long to get involved and to stay involved. So the text, remember, we're coming from the Gospel of Matthew, the 6th chapter. And this morning we're from verses 30-33. It says, and if God cares so wonderfully, remember, it just talked about Solomon. Solomon, who was arrayed in all of his glory. I've got a new sweater on this morning. Anyone notice? Yeah. New sweater, you like it? See, it zips down, zips up, you know. I like it. You know, I got another one. It has pockets on it. I like that one so much better because I can put my hand in the pocket. I feel like a baseball player. What was it, Debbie? $7, $9, something like that? I am feeling so on top of things right now, you know, with my post-Christmas deals. I love bragging about that kind of stuff. Anyway, it said Solomon arrayed. See, you would have thought more, wouldn't you have, Al? Yeah, you would have thought more. Anyway, Macy's, good deals, you know, the post-Christmas Macy's deal. Anyway, Solomon, it said, arrayed in all of his glory, looking almost as good as your pastor this morning, it said, still didn't look as beautiful as one of these lilies of the field, these wildflowers. And it said, if God, who cares so wonderfully for the wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow. In other words, that doesn't mean they're literally just there for a day and going out and cut all their flowers. Let's cut them down and burn them up. That just means they're temporary. That's what it means to say. These are just temporary things. They're thrown in the fire tomorrow. He will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? Boy, does that show just exactly how contemporary the scriptures are? I mean, how many of you, those are some of your biggest issues in life even still? What am I going to wear? What am I going to drink? What am I going to eat? I mean, those are the biggest questions you're still hitting all the time. Let's go out, honey. I don't know. I don't know if I have anything to wear. What are we going to drink when we get there? I don't know. I don't know what everyone else is drinking socially. I don't want to drink like that. What are we going to eat when we get there? Oh, I just started a new diet. It's January 1st. We still go through these same exact questions. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your Heavenly Father already knows all of your needs. Imagine that for just a second. Your Heavenly Father already knows all of your needs. Let's say out loud, my Heavenly Father knows all of my needs. My Heavenly Father knows all of my needs. We don't believe it. We don't believe it. We say we believe it, but if we believed it, we would not worry. If we believed it, we would not be awake nights. If we believed it, we would not struggle with our bills. We would not work ourselves to the bone. In America, a nation, the wealthiest nation on the planet Earth, where people are still working way too many hours. Anyone here know why we have an 8-hour workday? No. Is it so you can get the work done? Is it so you have something to do? I mean, why do you have an 8-hour workday? This is why you have an 8-hour workday, because before they used to work people like they do in India and the other undeveloped countries of the world until they dropped dead from before sunup until sundown until you dropped dead. And then there were the work protection laws that came in through the hard work of people who stood up for people in the steel mills. They worked them until they dropped them dead, until they came in, and eventually it came down to an 8-hour work day. It actually first happened in Australia, I believe, but then it moved around the world, and it found out, and there was an old slogan. It was 8 hours of labor, 8 hours of recreation, 8 hours of sleep. Isn't that the way you're using your life today? 8 hours of labor, 8 hours of recreation, 8 hours of sleep. When was the last time anyone in here remembers getting 8 hours of recreation? I mean, 8 hours of recreation would kill me. I mean, if I did it in a week, if I tried to work in 8 hours of recreation in a week's time, it would kill me. Imagine doing 8 hours of recreation 7 days a week. We might actually be fit, happy, and a contented people instead of worried, sick, constantly fighting, and everyone going broke half the time. For us to be able to find that balance, and so Jesus closes with these words, because remember, these words in the Gospel of Matthew 6 chapter, this is just Jesus talking. This is him. This is the uncreated one. This is God. He says, seek the kingdom of God above all else. Live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Seek first the kingdom of God. Okay, good. I'm doing that. I'm here at church this morning, Pastor. I'm seeking first the kingdom of God. Okay, after that, live righteously. Live righteously. You guys qualify this morning as living righteously? I mean, what does it say about justice flowing down like a mighty river? I mean, you know, the prophet, as he cries out about that, you know, for each of us to understand, okay, wait a second. Am I living righteously? Am I treating other people the way they deserve to be treated? With what Jesus would want me to do? Living righteously? And do what, finally? He will give you everything you need. You say, well, wait a second, he's not giving me everything I need. Let's put into that equation, are you living righteously or are you seeking first the kingdom of God? You say, wait a minute, well, my life's great. God must have taken care of me. Are there a lot of folks who've got lives with lots of money who are not participating in the kingdom of God at all? Absolutely. And it looks like their lives are great. And then suddenly you see everything snuffed short? Is it because God says, well, I'm going to get you? Not at all. It's because for each of us, the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike, the wicked and the righteous alike. And when that day comes in our lives when the rain falls, we want to make sure that we're involved. We're involved. We're invested. We're participating in the kingdom of God. So it says there are five practical ways to lovingly get involved. Five practical ways to lovingly get involved. First way is to give your time. Give your time. You see, it's God's gift to you, your time. Use it for Him. The older we get, the one thing that we begin to recognize as the most valuable and precious commodity on the planet Earth is our time, correct? The older we get, the one thing that we begin to parcel out more carefully in different areas of our life is our time. We need to learn to give our time because, you see, our time was God's gift to us. He says, He will certainly care for you. It says, if God cares so wonderfully for the wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, He's covering time. If He's watching out those things that were here yesterday, they're going to be gone tomorrow. He will certainly care for you. This time that you have, that you think is so precious, it's a second. In eternity, it's no more than dew on the grass in the morning. It belongs to Him. Give it back to God. That which you're doing with your life, begin to say, I am so thankful. That which I have in my life to do today, I'm giving back to God. I'm using it for Him. When I was working in a steel mill, serving every single morning, and going to college all day long, how many of you think I was also going to church on Sunday? Not at all. Not at all. How many of you think anyone in that church would even recognize me if I walked in the doors? No one would even have known who I was. This stingy, young, strong. I wasn't even visiting my family during those times. I was busy being all about whom? Me. Me. I had my goals, my dreams. I knew what was crushed behind me, what had worked behind me. I was now going to go where I wanted to go. I was going to be about one person and one person only, and that was about me. You ever been there? You ever done that? Boy, I see so many innocent faces in here. I'll tell you what godly people we have in this room. It's such a gift to be surrounded by your godliness. For each of us, I think there have been those times where we know what it's like to pursue nothing but our own agenda. And to feel like we're so right, it turns into some kind of righteousness that's unreal in this world. It has nothing to do with God. And you see, if you want real righteousness so that you can be humbled daily, what we need to do is we need to give our time to God. It was His gift to you. That time which you have, whether you have 1 hour left on this planet Earth or whether you have 100 years left on this planet Earth, every moment of it was a gift from God. And that which you do not return to Him is that which is not being used for the kingdom. Is that which you are keeping for yourself. And that which you give to Him is that which is invested in eternity. It's that which you're saying, God, I am so thankful for these moments. I am so thankful you have given me this time to invest with you. Secondly, second practical ways to lovingly get involved. Because is it easy to get involved in ways that are not loving? Oh, yeah, it is. It's really easy. New Year's Eve, there was a party at our next door neighbor's house. And I'd like to say that when our next door neighbors have parties, our next door neighbors have so many friends. I'm jealous of them, I want you to know. They're in their 40s, they're young, they're attractive, they're friendly, and they have lots of friends. Debbie's not jealous of them. She's angry at them most of the time. I mean, because they have their parties, and they rent the house next to us, and it's the same model as ours, but their landlord, who we know, he doesn't allow them to smoke inside their house. And they all smoke. And so they play their parties outside. They have the music out on the back patio, underneath the patio cover, which we remember our neighbor Larry when he built that patio cover. And they all stand out there, they dance, they play loud music, and they smoke, 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 smoke. And In the summertime, we've got our windows open. We have to close them and have air conditioning on just so they'll smoke. In the wintertime, New Year's Eve, they were going at 12:35. Debbie woke me up on the chair downstairs. You missed it, honey. It was the New Year's is already gone. Come up to bed, honey. I came up to bed. The music upstairs is louder than downstairs. How long have they been going, honey? Oh, since about 8 they've been going. I said, don't do anything, okay, honey? Don't do anything. I woke up about 7 o'clock in the morning. The music was done, everything. I said, hey, sweetheart, how long did they go to? She said, oh, until about the time I told them to stop. I said, what time was that? She said, oh, about 2:45 in the morning. I said, they went until 2:45. She said, the music only got louder the drunker they got. And I want you to know these are the nicest people. But it was New Year's Eve. They were drinking, they were partying. Music got louder as they got drunker. And apparently we're the only neighbors with common sense threatened to call the police. I said, what'd you do, Debbie? I said, well, I just went downstairs. I'm normally the one who leans over the fence and talks to them. And I said, I just did what you always do. I went downstairs, I leaned over the fence, and I said to them, would you mind turning down the music a little bit? I said, what'd they say? I said, well, she had obviously had a bit to drink. That's our neighbor. She leaned back, and what'd she say, Debbie? Don't you worry about it. How many of you who know Debbie think that would be the right thing to say at 2:45 in the morning to Debbie? Don't you worry about it. And Debbie leaned back and said, I'm not worried about it. Let me tell you what's going to happen in the next 5 minutes. In the next 5 minutes, if the music's not down, I'm going to be calling the police. And after I call the police, I'm going to be calling your landlord. So it's all on you, whichever you want to do. And she said, just turn. Oh, yeah, everything went down. Everything went down. You know, there are those times in our lives where we want to give attention to something and we want to get involved in something. It's just not always lovingly involved. We just need what needs to be done. And there's nothing wrong with that. There are those times we have to step in. It's loving for the whole neighborhood. I'm sure every house in our neighborhood was doing this behind bedroom doors for Debbie. I'm sure if Debbie wanted a salute, she could just walk up and down the street and said, it was me, Debbie saved the day again. But it's what happens sometimes. Second, though, a practical way to get lovingly involved is to give your best. See, we need to meet a need. In our neighborhood that night, it was just loud music that needed to be turned off. But then we need to stick with it. We need to give our best, meet a need, and then stick with it. It says, why do you have so little faith? Have you ever wondered what a condemning question this is for Christ? It's what he would ask us today here in church this morning. When you don't get involved, why do you have so little faith? People will say to me, how come we don't have this kind of Bible study group? How come we don't have this many Sunday school classes? How come we don't have, I usually say this, well, it's because you're not doing it. I mean, I usually say something, you know, if you feel like, you know, this would be a good thing for the church to have, you're exactly the person. Well, I haven't studied in that at all. I don't know anything about that. Yeah, but if you started today, in about 5 years, you'd be really good at it. I remember Shelley Hoover and her sister Terry Lynch when I first made them Sunday school teachers here. We had a Sunday school class we lost a teacher from. I went to Shelley Hoover and Terry Lynch and said, we need teachers. Could you be Sunday school teachers? Or, I don't know how to be Sunday school teachers. They had answered a mailer. And they came, I said, could you be the Sunday school teacher? They didn't have a clue. They just received Christ about 2 months earlier. I made them Sunday school teachers. They went over there, and every week they would come over to me with the curriculum. Did you know this was in the Bible? I've heard the golden rule, but I never knew it was always in the Bible. It's really in the Bible. Every week they'd come over with some revelation that was changed. Friends, your personal spiritual life will change when you get involved. You see, it's not just about changing someone else. It's about changing you getting involved. Why do you have so little faith in what God wants to do in you? God believes in you. God loves you. God trusts you. And God gave his only son on the cross to die for you. Jesus Christ, as God, is coming back to return for you. Don't you want him to find you involved? Don't you want him to find you completely committed to his kingdom? You don't want him to look at you when he returns and say, geez, Jeff, why do you have so little faith? I'm worried about you, man. This is a struggle. I mean, what we want him to see is doing saying, whoa, I am so impressed at your faith. I am so impressed what you're doing, I love what Albert Schweitzer said. He said, the purpose of human life, and whenever you see something that says the purpose of human, that's big. I mean, it's a really huge statement. That's kind of like the deal. He's saying the purpose of human life. So the purpose of human life is to, one, serve, two, show compassion, three, have the will to help others. Serve, show compassion, have the will to help others. Albert Schweitzer, good man or bad man? Good man. Godly or ungodly? Godly. Godly. Someday they'll probably make a saint out of the guy. We'll finally have a Saint Albert, you know. They'll probably do something like that. Yeah, wouldn't that be good, Al? Yeah, I didn't even think about that. But, you know, but to serve, to show compassion, to be able to help others. There's not a bad way to go when we spend our lives in that, when we give our best meeting a need. You see a need someplace around here? Man, give your best to meeting that. And our best is different for each and every one of us. We've had cockroaches in the kitchen at the church. It's been awful. It's not the kind of thing you like to admit to. It's not the kind of thing you like to tell anyone about. We have not been able to get rid of the things. We have had Stan out there spraying poison. We have had Stan and Brian giving poison. Ken has sprayed poison. We've had so much poison that we've worried about the food in the kitchen. We've worried out there. And then Brian Denning, who is also a, what do you call it, a bug killer? Exterminator, thank you, an exterminator. Yeah, it sounds like the Terminator, exterminator. Yeah, I knew he was one of those things. Anyway, we brought our Terminator, exterminator over here. Brian walked through, and Ken said, you know, we just really need to get this issue solved. And he walked through, and he looked, and he said, oh, Pastor. Or he was speaking to Pastor Ken, not me, but, oh, Pastor, he said, Pastor Ken. He says, these aren't normal cockroaches. These are German cockroaches. I said, Ken, how did he know they were German cockroaches? He says, well, if you look closely, Pastor, there are two bumps right on their back. Who gets that close to a cockroach ever? Not me, ever in a million years. Not ever. He said, these are the worst kind you can have. He says, but there's one poison that gets rid of them forever. And so Brian brought a couple of, it's legal. You just need to make sure you have the kind you got. So Brian had a couple of gallons for that with Ken. Ken and Jermaine cleaned out the Jackson for Jesus room and the kitchen. They made sure that they were able to spray everything. And he said, man, you spray that once, they're all going to be gone. But if they ever come back, a second spray is going to make it so that you never have these things on the ground again. We'll find out. But either way, all it took was someone giving their best, someone who knew what it was to be about it. You see, each of us have a different gift, a different quality to give that's our best to the kingdom. Third practical way to lovingly get involved is to ask, how can I help? How can I help? It's the question that most of us don't want to ask. Why don't we want to ask, how can I help? Because someone will tell you, right? I mean, someone's going to tell you how you can help. And then you're on the hook. I mean, then you've got to do something. And so the last thing we want to do, it's the reason we drive by accidents on the freeway when we look like this instead of stopping and pulling over. Remember back in the days when everyone stopped and pulled over? Everyone stopped and pulled over and reached in and said, how can I help? And now we think, oh man, what if that's a fake accident and they're just going to mug me and kill me? And so now we dial 911 instead. Instead of pulling over and asking, how can I help? See, for us to say, how can I help? We need to ask people. We need to listen. We need to dig in. We need to ask, how can I help? Just asking people to listen, to dig in. It says, so don't worry about these things. Saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? You see, that's where our pursuits have gone. It's the reason we don't ask, how can I help? Because we're too busy worrying about, well, I don't know, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? We don't have time to worry about other people's issues. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? Talking about me, me, me. We're concerned about me, me, me. The exterior, the interior, all of it. The me, me, me. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? Don't worry about things. These are the things, Jesus said, that occupy the minds of non-believers. For us, we need to be looking at people and asking simple questions. How can I help? I got a call this week from the family of Louis was the kid who was killed, murdered here on our grounds in late September. I got a call from them, and they said, "Pastor, I just want to tell you how sorry we are that we haven't called." The daughter is the only one who speaks real good English. Their daughter, Karina. "I want to tell you how sorry I am that I haven't been in contact with you for quite a while, you know." And I said, "No problem. We were just happy to come alongside you and help when we could." You know, I'm thinking, why in the world would someone whose son is murdered on our grounds be calling and apologizing to us? I see, they said, I was pregnant at the time. She said, "Now I'm like 9 months, 8.5 months pregnant, just getting ready to give birth." And she said, "On top of that, my husband, they found out he has a brain tumor. And so he's been in intensive care for the last 2 weeks. So why didn't you call me?" She said, "Well, we didn't want to. Your church has just been so kind to us. We don't even come there." And then it occurred to me, I knew what I was preaching on Sunday, to ask the simple question, "Well, how can I help? How can I help?" And then I listened. You know, my niece, she's really struggling right now with stuff at school, and suddenly she finds herself everything due and she needs to have community service hours. Imagine, okay, she's 2 weeks away from delivering a baby, her brother was just killed, and her husband's in the hospital, and she's calling for a niece who needs community. That's all it needs took. You know, most of the time when you ask, "How can I help?" it's going to be a lot less than what you expect. It's going to be a lot less because most of us are not willing to tell you everything we really need from you. Most of us are scared to death to tell you, "Oh, let me sit down and take an hour of your time and tell you everything I really need from you." Most of us are afraid to do that. And then we have the opportunity in these small things to get involved. I said, "You know what? Here's Pastor Ken's number. I'm going to give him a call. Pastor Ken's in charge of our community service. She's already done it this week. She's already been on campus. She's already taken care of it all. It was signed off, Ken? Allie signed it. Didn't get signed off? She's coming today. Well, see there, she's coming today. It's going to get signed off today. But she was here, right? You met her. So all that stuff already got taken care of. It was small. It was easy. When we just ask people, when we listen, and when we dig in without worrying about our own stuff. I love what Matthew Perry said. This is actually from the 12 step. Anyone know who Matthew Perry is? He's that actor from what show? Oh, I thought he was from 90210. Who was the Matthew? He was in 90210 too? And then he was in Friends? The same Matthew Perry? Shows what I know about actors. Matthew Perry was in Friends. Which one was? Luke Perry. Okay. Which one was he in Friends? I don't know. But which guy was he on the show? Chandler. He was Chandler? Even better. Look at this. This is Chandler saying this. I like the fact that it was Matthew, and it was from the book of Matthew. I love this. He says, My six favorite words in recovery are trust God, clean house, help others. You know what? Actually, the first four steps of the 12 steps are trust God. If you bundle those four together, that's what they cover. The second four steps, clean house. Third four steps, help others. I think to myself now, how simple is this? Way simple, right? Why do you think they have something simple for a guy like Matthew Perry, who was absolutely whacked out when he was needing this kind of recovery? Because when you're absolutely whacked out and needing recovery, you need simple, you need structure. You need that which is just going to get you back on the straight and narrow. And he holds on to that which was important to him. Friends, you are no better in any way, shape, or form than Matthew Perry when he came in for the first time to a meeting. And he held on to these three truths. In fact, many of the Christians I know could not shed that much light on their faith as he sheds on what he learned from the 12 steps. They could not say, "The favorite thing I have about Central Community is that I want to trust God. I want a clean house. I want to help others." You want to memorize a quote? It's a great one to memorize. This is a great one to memorize, this quote right here, and hold on to it, because if we learn these things, we have strength in asking, "How can I help?" Fourth practical way to lovingly get involved is to inspire someone. Are you living your life to inspire someone? Maybe that person you're going to inspire is you. Have you ever thought of your life inspiring yourself? Wow, I never, ever dreamt that I would be able to do something like this. Inspire someone how with unexpected help. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all of your needs. Your heavenly Father already knows all of your needs. This morning I actually looked it up because I knew I was going to use this illustration about the United Steelworkers of America. In 2002, they changed the law on retirement for the United Steelworkers of America, and they came up with something called the Rule of 85, and it measured how many years you had actually been working along with how old you were. Some of you know what this is, huh? I'd never heard of it before. You put the two of them together, and you put those two together, and that's your I would have retired 8 years ago on full retirement. On full retirement, at the age of 57, I could have retired from United Steelworkers. And I looked at the scale, I would have been making more money than I'm making today with insurance and with life insurance and with benefit. But this is the deal. Who would I have inspired in that steel mill? Would I have ever gone back to church? Would I have ever found the Lord? Would I have ever married Debbie? Would we have ever had our family? Would Julie ever be serving in the school district today in Riverside? Would John be serving in Laguna Niguel and studying for the ministry today? None of those things, which are the dividends of eternity in our lives. I would not trade one moment of it, of the transition. We've been given so very, very much, and hopefully somewhere along the line in this, there's been inspiration in unexpected ways. But too many of you are like me, because I doubt. I really do. I doubt, and I'm cynical. I have a cynic's mind, and I don't trust. And if you doubt, and you're cynical, and you don't trust sometimes, boy, you're just right up, you could be right next to your pastor right now. You may have noticed that my car's not in the parking lot right now. My car I had towed away to have a used engine put in it. I called the mechanic Friday. I said, how's it going? Because they had told me how much money was going to have the used engine put in it. They had an engine, they said, all set aside with 60,000 miles. Well, you know that engine ended up, we had to find another engine. I didn't ask how many miles. I'm afraid they're just taking another engine with 360,000 miles and it's swapping into my car. I didn't even ask, well, is that from a Corolla? You're putting a Corolla engine to my Sequoia? I said, we had to find another engine to put in there. And it's going to be done, you know, Tuesday or Wednesday of this week. I said, no more money involved in it. Everything as of right now, that's the way it's looking. Oh, my heart is sinking to my stomach. And I'm wondering, you know, how this is going to go now. You see, what I feel like I've done is I feel like I've taken Debbie and my, everything we have, and just thrown it out there on the table and saying, I hope it all comes back right. But how much do you think I trust all of these folks? I have a lot of work to do in the field of trust. That's not their fault that I don't trust them. That's my fault. It's not their fault that I'm a cynic about their work. That's my fault. And you see, once I surrendered my vehicle, I should be only celebrating the fact that they're willing to do this work. Only celebrating that I have the opportunity to invest in this. You see, all this lack of trust, all this doubt, all this other stuff, I want to be inspiring someone with my hope, with my trust, with my life. John Quincy Adams, you may remember his name from your history class, said this: if your actions inspire others to dream more, to learn more, to do more, and become more, then you are a leader. For you, if you just keep on coming back to that which you've committed yourself to, there will come a time when you'll discover that which didn't seem so big in the beginning actually grew into something that you never imagined. There will come a time where you'll look at it and you'll say, never would have thought that somehow this would go for 29 years, or we'd be going to the streets for 28 years, or never would have dreamt that so many thousands would be served and loved. That will happen in your life as we share together in getting involved. And so finally, the fifth practical way to lovingly get involved is to live your faith. Live your faith, not for legacy, but for the Lord. You know, all too often you read books and self-help things saying, how to live out your legacy. Who cares about your legacy? Really, who absolutely cares about your legacy? It's my seventh cousin's birthday today. Elvis Presley. I mean, my seventh cousin. You can see the stunning resemblance between Elvis and myself, you know. And it's one of those things that just, it today is his, he would have been 82 years old today. And when you think of Elvis, how many of us think of that young, challenging, exciting rock and roll star, and how many of us think about that fat, old, drunk guy who died in his 40s? Old? I mean, old. We thought he was so old. He was in his 40s. I mean, there he was, you know, and all of those things that happened to him, a legacy, legacies, they come and they go just like that with each generation. But that which we do for the Lord, when we live out our faith, that is which is internal. Jesus said this way, he said, let's read out loud together, in fact. Let's read out loud. This is from the New Living Translation. You may have memorized it another way. Famous verse. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything for God. And he will give you everything you need. I'm sorry. He will give you everything you need. Inside of your program this morning, there's a piece of paper that says 8 hours for God. And what you have the opportunity to do this morning is to fill that out and say, hey, Pastor Eric, I understand that I'm supposed to give every single hour for Jesus. Every hour for Jesus will my motto be. There's an old hymn about it. You know, why? Because he gave everything for us. But what Central Community is asking you to do right now is to say, you know, Pastor Eric, in the next 365 days, here are 8 hours, and when you call, I'll say yes. Now, we've done this for about 5 years. I had Ken look it up. Maybe, how many years was it, Ken? Longer than that? Was it back to 2000? It was longer than I remembered. I remember that. Huh? 2006, something like that. So 2006, so we've done it all the way back to 2006. Now, you want to know why we struggle with calling folks in the learning time since 2006? Because you'll call people who in January say yes, you call them in July, and they say, I don't remember, I'm busy, and I won't be there that week. And you think, oh. And now we all understand that we have schedules, and so what I'm asking you to do is allot 8 hours that when we call, it's kind of like this week one morning, the church was broken into, and at 3:30 in the morning, Pastor Ken was called. And Pastor Ken had to be here at 3:30 in the morning because the police were waiting for him. And it may be that we call you and say, you know what we need from you this year is 8 hours that the police can call you at 3:30 in the morning. What we need is your telephone number so Pastor Ken doesn't have to drive all the way in. We need to, so don't do this just blithely. You see, because I think so often what we do is we think, you know, Jesus' hand, when we imagine that Sunday school hymn of Jesus' hand knocking on our heart's door, and we say, yes, I receive Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Now, which comes first, Savior or Lord? Lord, you realize the Lord is the ruling part, right? If he's your Savior, you first of all said he is also my Lord. That's the part that rules. That's the part that says, who you are, if you want me to save you, is your mind now. And what we're saying is we trust you for your commitment to Christ Jesus. That's between you and God. And if you don't know Christ Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior today, I would invite you to make that decision, because when you seek him first and all of his righteousness, he will take care of everything you need, I promise. Ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart. But now that you have, as your church, what we're asking you to say is, Pastor, 8 hours is no sweat. How many of you know how many hours in a year? How many of you know how many hours in a month? How many of you know how many hours in a week? Okay, how many hours in a day? How's that? How many of you know how many? Okay, 24, good. Okay, now, if we cover 8 for work, 8 for recreation, 8 for sleep, all we're talking out of 365 days is 8 for God. That's it, just 8 for God. This is not a huge challenge, you guys. This is like, that was so easy, Pastor Eric. That was the easiest thing I've ever done. Easiest thing I've ever done. That's all you want from me this year. And then when the offering plate comes by, you drop it and you say, thank you for letting me get involved. And then what I would like you to remember is this. Those 8 hours are exactly what I took a young woman named Annalise back to the airport on Wednesday from Siempre Para Los Niños. She had paid her own way to fly from Wisconsin all the way out to San Diego. She'd been picked up in San Diego by Barbara, who's the president of Siempre down in Mexico, and she had been driven down to Siempre. She spent 2 weeks, Christmas and New Year's, at Siempre, missed all of her family, 19 years old, helped when Caitlin was up in Canada so Caitlin could go home, helped well. Norma's getting ready for knee surgery this week. Please keep our director, Norma, in your prayers. She's having knee surgery on the 11th. Helped during all that time, and then was needed to fly home. We sat 2.5 hours at the border. We did everything, and as we were getting to the border, we were talking, and she said, Pastor Eric, I'm just curious. You know, I called a lot of other orphanages before I called coming to you guys. You know, everyone else charges you to come and work there? Said, how come you didn't charge me anything for the food? In fact, they're sending me home with a backpack full of food. How come you didn't charge me anything to stay there? And I said, I did. She said, what do you mean? And I said, well, you see, I realize now that you're in love with all of those little children, and that picture you took with Eileen next to you, and your arm around her, that you're probably going to come back this summer, aren't you? Oh, I hope I can be here all summer long. I asked Norma, hope I can be here for 3 months. Is that okay? Yeah, it's okay with me if it's okay with Norma. She said, I said, you see, I understand that I could write you a letter, and I could say, without your support today, Eileen's going to be back on the street. Without your support today, these children were going to be gone. And all I needed to do was to catch your heart. And now I have you forever. She was crying. She said, you're right. You've got it forever. You know, for us, that's the way it should be with God. These 8 hours should be the invitation for you to begin to discover, yeah, God's got me forever. God's got me forever. I wouldn't want to stop this. In fact, if someone called me, I would come here to cover their 8 hours. Because God's got me forever. Simple prayer at the bottom of your card says this. It says, I'm ready to get involved. Help me to look for solutions to the obvious needs around me. When my heart breaks, help me to break out of my shell and help. And when it says break out of my shell, I always think of my mother. My mother sat right back here in church. I always loved preaching to my mom. I miss her so desperately, I can't tell you. But my mom, I would have these kind of forms for her to fill out. She never filled them out. Never. And I would always say to her, Mom, I went through everything, and you didn't say a thing. She said, oh, Eric, you know I'm good for these things. You know all you need to do is call me. And I'd say, Mom, no, this isn't about me. This is about you, Mom. Oh, don't you go pastor me, Eric. You know, I'm your mother. And I say, yeah, but I'm also your pastor, Mom, and this is about you saying yes. This isn't about me calling you. And for each of us this morning, this isn't about you saying, oh, Pastor Eric knows he can call me anytime he wants. I don't have a clue. These will come into me. I'll see them. They'll go to Pastor Ken, and I'll say, Pastor Ken, here you go. Here are the workers for the year. This is for us to be able to say, and it's about you saying yes. So it says, when my heart breaks, help me to break out of my shell and help. Give me courage to begin and strength to continue. Help me to love. Thanks. My Uncle Mark, not long before he died, he told me once, he said, you know, Eric, this is the thing about being retired. You don't get it. And he's right, I don't get being retired, not even a little bit. He said, Eric, I could write a check to your church for everything I have right now, which was a sizable amount. And he said, next month the checks would just keep on coming back. Ever since I've been retired, you see, the checks just keep coming. Because all the work that I needed to do, I already did. Now the checks just keep coming. And so everything I have on top of that, well, it's just gravy. And I looked and said, well, Uncle Mark, then you should write a check. I said, then Uncle Mark, you should. And you know what? He began to in a lot of areas of his life. He put his wife on the board of a college. I mean, he did all kinds of things, you know, after that. But it was just, and I'm not laying claim to that or anyway, but just for us, God has blessed us. Let's get involved. Heavenly Father, right now, we thank you so much for the many blessings you've given us. We thank you for new beginnings in January. We thank you for the opportunity to fellowship together as your church. Right now, Lord Jesus, together here on Sunday morning, first service, we thank you just for the fellowship we experience in knowing each other and loving each other. in being challenged again. Of why is our faith so small? Of being invited again to seek first your kingdom, all of its righteousness, believing that you really would add everything that we need because you know our needs according to your riches and glory. Right now, I would ask that you would move in us, that you would make of this tiny congregation a mighty army to move into 2017 that would inspire our community, that would be a light on our corner, that would shine brightly to the whole world. Use us, God. We lay ourselves before you and we just ask that you would use us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.